Hey, everybody. So we are going to pick up with our second class on the prophecies of the Spirit in the Old Testament. We're not going to start with a review this time because this class builds directly upon the last class. I would urge you, if you can't remember what we talked about last class, listen to that review, get that material in your mind, because everything we're talking about from this point onward really is going to be cumulative to this point. What we want to do this class is take you into two prophets. We're going to go into Ezekiel and we're going to go into Joel together. So let's look over to Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11. If I were to ask many Christians which prophets or prophets promised to the Spirit, I think the answer that many would give is Joel in Joel 2. Yes, Joel talks about the Spirit and we'll talk about him this class. But there's many other prophecies of the Spirit that we need to examine before we begin the New Testament promises and fulfillment of the Spirit. And what we're going to demonstrate this class is how rich Ezekiel is with the Spirit. Ezekiel prophesies at a different time. When does Ezekiel prophesy? Approximately.
This is after Babylonian captivity?
Yes, Ezekiel's after Babylonian captivity. Let me give a fuller answer here. Kind of confusing. Ezekiel picks up in around 597 BC, before the 586 wave comes in. Ezekiel is going to see the fall of Judah to Babylon, but he is going to be in Babylon. That's what makes Ezekiel so interesting, is Jeremiah, Ezekiel are contemporaries with one another, and Daniel as well, but all three of them are in different places. Ezekiel is with the people in Babylon, and during this time of immense devastation, Ezekiel is going to offer Israel hope of what God's going to do. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 11, okay? Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 11, and let's read verse 18 down through 20.
All right. And when they come there, they will remove from it its detestable things and all its abominations. And I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God.
What is God going to give to his people?
A heart of flesh.
Now, I want y'all to note what happens here. In the first part of Ezekiel chapter 11, Ezekiel sees a vision where false counselors are killed for their unfaithful ways. What Ezekiel's promising is God is going to give you a new heart, a new spirit, that you may not fall into the same faith they did, but God is going to give you a new spirit to preserve you and to protect you. Look over to Ezekiel 36. I've said many times in other studies, if I had to pick two passages, two chapters of the Bible to teach from the rest of my life, it would be Ezekiel 36 and 37. Everything in the Bible is in Ezekiel 36 and 37. So it shouldn't surprise us that the Spirit is here. Ezekiel 36 has so much about the Spirit. It's difficult to not read this whole text, but it's really long. Read for me, Eric, Ezekiel 36, and let's do verse 22 down through 28.
All right. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God.
Notice here, the people were unclean. They were in Babylon at this point, for crying out loud. They were unclean. They were in a detestable land. What was God going to do to his people?
Give them a new spirit that would cleanse them.
And do y'all see again this water imagery, this sprinkling of water and this cleansing and this holying process that God is doing? Go a bit later for me and do verse 34 and 35 of the same chapter.
And the land that was desolate shall be tilled, instead of being the desolation that it was in the sight of all who passed by. And they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited.
Now, Eric, remind me, what was that pattern that we saw in Isaiah last class? Of the two lands, the two types of lands.
One was dry and thirsty and deserted, and God was going to pour forth his spirit to make it fruitful and flourishing.
Exactly. And do y'all see that this is the same imagery that Ezekiel uses here? What Isaiah uses in 32, 44, and all those other passages is exactly what Ezekiel uses here. The pouring out of God's spirit would offer cleansing, and it would offer sanctification. It would offer a holiness to God's people, but all for the purpose of giving them life. That was what this pouring out of the spirit would yield. As you go over to chapter 37, you see a valley of dry bones. I would love to spend a whole class just on this one, but we're trying to keep these classes moving along, so it's not taking us 5 years to get through this. In Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel looks out in verse 2, and he was led by the Spirit of God around them, and behold, there was many on the surface of the valley, and behold, the bones were very dry. He said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, oh God, you know. So what Ezekiel sees in Ezekiel 37 is a valley of dry bones. What do these dry bones represent?
The people that he, the brothers of his nation that are now.
Yes.
And
by this point, 586 has happened, and Babylon came in and wiped out Jerusalem in 586 BC. Jerusalem's already destroyed. Ezekiel looks out and he sees this devastation and this death and this decay of a land that is dry and thirsty. And he says in verse 5, thus says Yahweh to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. Any guesses what that word breath is?
Spirit, ruach.
Spirit, it's ruach. Now, I want y'all to listen to how redundant spirit is in verse 9. I'm going to do ruach here. Y'all remember ruach is the Hebrew word for spirit. He said to me, verse 9, prophesy to the ruach, prophesy, son of man, and say to the ruach, thus says the Lord God, come from the four ruachs, O ruach, and ruach on the slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, and he commanded me, and the ruach came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. What was the giving of God's spirit going to yield?
Resurrection, new life.
Ooh, key word here, resurrection. Look at verse 14, Eric.
You mean to read it?
Please.
And I will put my ruach, my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord.
Where was God going to put his spirit?
Into his people.
Inside the people. It almost sounds like indwelling, doesn't it? That God is going to put his spirit within the people. But what was the purpose of this indwelling?
Resurrection.
New life. Go over to Ezekiel 39. Okay? If you look over to Ezekiel 39, a very similar promise comes. Okay? Notice this verb that's used here in Ezekiel 39. Just read for me 28 and 29, please.
All right. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, because I sent them into exile among the nations and then assembled them into their own land. I will leave none of them remaining among the nations anymore. And I will not hide my face anymore from them when I pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord God.
Now, which other prophet has talked about the pouring out of God's spirit?
Isaiah.
Okay. And y'all remember, it's this idea. It's not that the spirit is going to be trickled, but the spirit is going to be poured fully. Okay. And we had this image last time. Again, I've shared this on the Manslick Road website for y'all to look at, but it's pouring. It's the pouring of God's Spirit. And this is exactly what Isaiah said. I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground, and I will pour out my Spirit. And notice all of these passages that talk about it. We're not going to talk about that Jeremiah passage because it's so similar, but it's echoing everything else we've read here. Before we leave Ezekiel, let's go to Ezekiel 47. This is another one of those chapters I'd love to spend the whole class on, but just for the sake of conciseness, we won't. Ezekiel 40 through 48 is nine long, arduous, but enduring chapters about a new temple that's going to come. They're actually really cool chapters if you understand the tabernacle. But here in this promise of a new temple, Ezekiel looks up and he sees something really, really weird. Let's read a little bit here. Read for me Ezekiel 47. Just begin with the first two verses.
Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side.
What's coming from the temple?
Water.
Now, is that good?
I mean, depends on how you look at it.
But yeah, yes. Right. I mean, yeah, Eric, I mean, if you look right behind you, you have water coming out of your kitchen, right? I mean, typically this isn't a good thing, right? But here, right, there's water coming out of the temple. Notice what happens to the water. Let's do verse 3 down through verse 8.
Okay.
Let's do verse 3 through 9.
All right. Going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits, and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again, he measured 1,000. And it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he led me back to the bank of the river. As I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very many fish. This water goes there that the waters of the sea may become fresh, so that everything will live where this water goes.
What does this water end up doing?
It starts with a trickle out of the south side.
Yep.
And it turns into a flood.
Ah, and whenever it gets out into the flood, it goes out into a sea that's dead. And what happens to that dead sea?
It's swarming with life after this water touches the deadness.
Now, we will learn this from New Testament passages without doubt. But what is this water?
It is the Spirit.
This water is the Spirit. And we'll show this from some New Testament passages. Quickly, I'll tell y'all John 7, 37, 39, Revelation 2, 1 and 2, or where prove that. But it's the Spirit coming, all for the purpose of giving a new life, a resurrected life here. Okay. Ezekiel really is the prophet of the Spirit. Ezekiel talks more about the Spirit and gives more details about the Spirit, perhaps even than Isaiah. But notice, y'all, again, before we go to Joel, what would the pouring out of God's Spirit yield?
Life.
Is the pouring out of the Spirit to yield tongues?
Not specifically.
It's not the focus, okay? Is it to yield new revelation?
No.
It's not the focus, okay? Now, these are things that'll come, but this is not the focus of what the prophets were saying. We have to listen to the prophets in their original voice. What they were promising is that God's Spirit would be poured out to all flesh, and that whenever the pouring out of God's Spirit would come, the land that was dry and thirsty would be overflowing with life. Let's now look over to Joel. Let's look over to Joel. It's fascinating as you work through Joel that Joel begins with a land that is dry and thirsty. This is not a coincidence. I think this is something about the promise in Joel that many do not focus on, but you have to think through the context here. If you look at Joel, read the first four verses of chapter 1.
The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. And what the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten.
What's happened to the land?
It's been consumed, and it is totally ravaged.
It's dead. Look at verse 12.
The vine dries up, the fig tree languishes, pomegranate, palm, and apple, all the trees of the field are dried up, and gladness dries up from the children of man.
What's happened to the land?
It's so dry that even the children who live there are dry, and there's nothing there living.
It's a dry and thirsty land. It's dead. How is God going to remedy this dry and thirsty land? Any guesses? Look over to Joel 2. Look over to Joel 2. This is probably the most well-known of the Old Testament passages. But we don't know precisely when Joel prophesied. There's all types of guesses about it, speculation. We can't read the scripture in isolation. Whenever Joel is going to promise the pouring out of God's Spirit, it needs to be read in harmony with what Isaiah, Ezekiel, and even Jeremiah and Zechariah say, okay? Focus on what Ezekiel and focus on what Isaiah have shown us, and now let's consider this promise. Joel 2, let's read 28 and 29.
And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit.
To whom is God going to pour out his Spirit?
Everyone.
Everyone. Now, y'all, this phrase here, all flesh, this does not mean that like everyone living today has God's Spirit. It's Jew and Gentile. Jew and Gentile alike, everybody has the opportunity for it. Eric pointed out last time from Isaiah 55:1, there's an invitation for the Spirit, but you still have to take the invitation before you'll get the Spirit. But here, God's Spirit is going to come, and God's Spirit is going to offer the people life. If you look up even just a couple of verses, look to verse 24. Let me start in 23. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in Yahweh your God, for he has given you the early rain for your vindication, and has poured down on you abundant rain, the early and latter rain as before. The threshing floors will be full of grain. The vats will overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, the cutter, the great army that I sent among you. Do y'all notice how similar that sounds to Isaiah? God is going to pour out water. God is going to pour out Spirit so that he can give life. But notice in verse 28, what is going to accompany the pouring out of the Spirit?
Prophecy, miracles.
Yes. Now, what's interesting about this is that everyone is going to have this. This is one thing that we've talked about before, is under the Old Testament, it was very limited that the Spirit worked. Yet now, God was not going to determine between Jew and Gentile. God was not going to determine even between slave and free, old and young, but God was going to pour out his Spirit on everyone. Accompanying this pouring out would be prophecy. Okay, it's not the core focus here, but accompanying this pouring out would be prophecy. And we'll talk about that as we get to the New Testament passages. But the example I've used here before is it's like a Christmas present. Whenever you open a Christmas present, you have wonderful wrapping on the outside, but then you have something really good on the inside, hopefully. Don't get so distracted by the wrapping that you forget about what's inside. And that's what we see here with the Spirit. So, Eric, let's bring all this to a tentative close. In Isaiah, what was the nature of the land, and why was the Spirit given?
It was dry and thirsty, and it was given so that thirst could be quenched. Water was poured forth so that life could grow once again.
In Ezekiel, why was the Spirit given?
The Spirit was given for the same reasons, to give new life and to give life through resurrection.
In Joel, why was the Spirit given?
For also to give life, as we can see, but also it was going to be accompanied with prophecy.
Very good. Very good. So y'all, with all that in mind, as we begin our journey into the New Testament passages in our next class, keep all this in mind. Work back through that Ezekiel 36, 37, 47 passage in more detail. Work back through Isaiah, but make sure you have a good understanding of these Old Testament promises before we will work into the New Testament. And I'll share this one more time. I've shared this on the Manslick Road website, and y'all can go and read all of these passages in more detail and understand what this pouring out of the Spirit would offer. Eric, closing thoughts before we get off here?
No, I'm looking forward to moving into the New Testament and seeing all that the Holy Spirit does for us.
Very good. Me as well. Me as well. We'll pick up with y'all next time. Thank you.